Very beautiful.
If you cross your fingers properly, you might still get some tomorrow. So perhaps just tell us a little bit about yourself.
I grew up in Sri Lanka. I grew up in the tea plantations of Sri Lanka. And I went to medical school in Sri Lanka, and then I was teaching at the medical faculty in Sri Lanka. Did my postgraduate study in Hawaii. That's where I got into sex. Great place to get into sex, Hawaii. I mean, it's kind of late to get into sex because my son was already 3 years old. But anyway, I was, at that time, we were worshiping in a wonderful evangelistic Baptist church and studying sexual health in the University of Hawaii. And that was the time I really realized the beauty of the Word of God and how much God's Word has to say about life and about sex, and how studying sex and this beautiful congruence between healthy life and healthy sexuality and God's Word for good sex. Then we went back to Sri Lanka, and for 6 years I was the only sex therapist in the country. Those were very busy days because there was 20 million population in the country. And then 26 years ago, my husband and then 13-year-old son and I migrated to Australia because my husband and I belong to the two ethnic groups who are trying to get rid of each other in Sri Lanka. So we decided to give our son a better life and moved here. He ended up as a Presbyterian minister, so that's definitely a better life. So then 24 years almost, I was an academic with the University of Sydney. And the last 8 years of that, I was the director of a graduate program in sexual health. I retired in 2012, meaning to actually retire. And I thought I was going to do my hobby, which is creative writing, and do knitting, and you know, things that 65-year-old Sri Lankan old women do. But of course, God had completely different plans. And so I'm doing this sort of speaking on sex. And I mean, my mother's ashes must be jumping around in their urn. I mean, you should imagine her daughter talking about sex at 68 years old. Anyway, that's the whole of my life story.
Excellent. That's certainly an interesting life. When I was growing up as a young boy, I wanted to be an engineer. Also wanted to be a pastor. Now, I'm intrigued about that process for you as a schoolgirl. Is this sort of what you had planned for your life?
Yes, I'm 6 years old. I think I'd be a sexologist. I don't know why, but I wanted to be a missionary doctor. But in Sri Lanka, there was no such category, so I just became a doctor. And anyway, I just drifted into sex because that time in Hawaii. And a sexologist is a really fascinating thing because a sexologist reads about sex, writes about sex, researches sex, talks about sex, does sex therapy, doesn't leave a lot of time for having sex. My son, who's an only child, says that's why.
Very good. I think that's probably enough information.
Probably too much.
I'd certainly love to hear you explain that further. I'll give you the stage.
Thank you. Thank you very much. And it's definitely a great pleasure to be here with you today. What I'll be doing is just speaking to you for about 40 minutes. Please feel free as we speak to text in any questions you have. And look, I've been talking about sex for a long time. In lots of places, lots of people, and there's nothing that I haven't heard. So please feel free to ask any questions, even if it isn't directly related to anything we're talking about today. So can we have our slide, first slide, please? Next one. Thank you. Your children today live in what we call a cyber-connected global village. There was a time when we knew people around us, and we knew what was happening, maybe not just Hobart, but at least what's happening in Tasmania. Your children know what's happening in the world. They are globally connected. Their friendships and relationships are no longer forged in playgrounds or in each other's houses, but on social media, on Facebook and other sites, where being liked in a virtual world is far more important than somebody actually coming up to them and saying, I really like you, you want to be my friend. You see, they are what we call digital air breathers. I tell young people, it's as if they were born, their hand came out with the phone and the rest of them followed. This is their life. This is the way they live. Their dates are arranged on Tinder and, for some homosexual, same-sex attracted on Grindr apps. Their identity is an online profile and Instagram picture. Teenagers rarely measure their self-esteem or their self-worth on personal or scholastic achievement. Rather, even however bright they are, rather they want to be known on Instagram or some photo sharing website. That is their life. Many of them, their role models will be some twerking pop star, and sometimes rarely even a porn star. And if you don't know what twerking is, ask your teenage child. We live in a culture that has made sex both a commodity to be accessed at the click of button or a swipe right, as well as a form of self-expression. I am who I am sexually. It is who I am. It is my identity. So these are your children. Your kids are the most connected, socially aware, advertised to, and sexualized generation that ever walked this planet. They are also the demographic most likely to not stay in the church. These are your children. Therefore, next slide, ignorance is no longer an option. As parents, you can no longer assume that the school is going to teach your children the values of life and especially of sexuality. You cannot abrogate that responsibility. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, it is my responsibility as parents, as aunties, as grandparents, aunties, uncles, grandparents. It is your responsibility to guide your children. So what are we going to do today? Next slide. What I'm going to do today is just encourage you that what you are doing when you call your kids to live a life of sexual integrity in today's hedonistic, individualistic, what we would call a pleasure-driven culture, you are calling them to live a counter-cultural lifestyle. And that needs courage. My dear brothers and sisters, you need courage to face the world's challenges, especially in sexuality. And your children need you there to encourage them as they face these issues. So what I'd like to do for you today, and this is very brief, what I'm talking to you is a huge area, but giving you a taster on each of them. I'd like to talk to you about what is it that makes your children particularly vulnerable, the teen brain. Then a little bit about identity, because identity is such an important thing for all of us, but particularly for young people. And thirdly, run you through a whole lot of questions which young people, everyone from year 5, I speak to schools from year 5 to year 12, youth groups and parents and everybody else, but from year 5 to year 12 youth groups, kind of some of the questions that I have been asked. So that's what I'd like to do. Next slide. So let's start with the brain. When you look at the brain, we now can actually study the brain. We can see what parts of the brain are turned on, turned off, in a process we call functional magnetic resonance imaging. For those of you who are biologists or medics, we can look at the brain. In the old days, when I was in medical school, that was the time of the dinosaurs, we assumed that around till about 6 years, the brain was new connections, and then it just kind of grew. But now we know that is not so. Your brains are what we call neuroplastic. This means that even right now, there are connections that are being formed in your brain. Now, this wiring is most acutely active in those early age, from puberty, which is now dropping the age from about 10 to 11, to the mid-20s. That is a time when the brain is undergoing extensive remodeling, like a network and wiring upgrade. In a process we call pruning, the connections that are used are kept and others just wither and die. So there is a use it or lose it principle that the teen brain will work on. So you know, you do it intuitively. You want your kid to be a musician, you tell them practice, practice, practice. You want your kid to be a mathematician, you want them to practice their mathematics skills. So we do it intuitively. But it's very, very important. While the process is biological, it is very important that everything that goes into the brain is going to affect the wiring, the values, the attitudes, the behaviors in that critical time. Now there's two parts of the brain where this wiring is undergoing, that's happening really rapidly, and we are particularly interested in the teen brain. One of it is what I call the volcano brain. The volcano brain is that emotional risk-taking brain. It's the one that is associated with emotions and with rewards. So it's the one that seeks out rewards. It's the part of the brain that begins to mature like a volcano. It erupts. And those of you who are teenagers, think back the time when your child was one day a cute little kid whom you could cuddle on your lap and sort of hugged you, and suddenly you had this alien in the house. You know, that is puberty. It is the time when the volcano brain erupts. That brain tells your child, I want to be independent. I no longer want to cross the road holding mom's hand in one hand and dad's hand in the other. I can think of other people whose hands I'd rather be holding. That is independence. It is searching an identity. Now this is good. This is important. For those of you who are here with your children, this is a good thing. Otherwise at 40 years, your child would be still holding your hand when you cross the road. But actually, that is a good thing, because now my son, who's 40 years, holds my hand when I go down the steps. That's because of my arthritic knees. But you know, there is a time when your child says, I no longer want this family identity. The time when you young people here, there was a time when someone said, oh, you look so like your daddy, and you went, oh, that's nice. And then, you know, a little later someone says, you look so like your daddy, and you go, oh, bald head and pot belly. No, 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 no. So you no longer want the family identity. But the important question is, when you're moving away from the family identity, who or what is driving your identity? Of course, it's the peer group, it's the friends. Who are your role models? And that is so important. So as parents, as aunties, as grandparents, we need to be aware of this. Where are our children placing their identity? And we'll come back to that. Then of course, this volcano brain is driven by sex hormones. So of course, kid becomes sexually aware. Teenage is a time of sexual awareness. Reward brain waking up. So it seeks quick thrills. You know the time you tell your child, you know, you've got to really study hard. In 10 years, you'll be really happy. 10 years, tell me what's going to happen in 10 minutes. Quick thrills, that's what the reward system wants. Now, I want now. That's what, so that's a volcano brain. You need to understand the volcano brain's erupting. It's normal, It's necessary. It's the part of the brain that's telling the child, you're growing up. Woohoo! Enjoy it. But there's another part of the brain. It's what I call the wet rag. It's the part of the brain that, for you biologists, the frontal lobe, the parietal lobe, it's the part of the brain that controls executive functions. You know, the judgment, the self-control, the emotional regulation, reasoning, organization. How good do you think our teenagers are at that? They're very wise. But self-control, wait for the reward, that's why it's a wet rag. This part of the brain doesn't mature till about the mid-20s. So what have we got here? We got a volcano of emotion, sex, quick reward, risk-taking, with a control brain that's saying, whoa, just wait. So you've taken that picture, the picture, the selfie, the nude selfie, and your control brain's going, don't press consent. Oops, too late. It's because when faced with an activity, especially one that's exciting and giving you quick rewards, the reward system, that risk-taking system, will completely outweigh the control system. So, what are the implications here? Some principles. Firstly, I told you how everything that goes in will affect the brain. Do you know what your kids are sending into their brain? What's surrounding them? What their friends are telling them? What the peer group pressure on them are? This is you're the parent. They've got 2,000 plus Facebook friends, but only two and sometimes only one parent. You're an auntie. You're a grandmother, grandfather. You're an uncle. Do you know what goes into the teenager's brain will affect their future thinking, values, attitudes? Simple things. Television shows. Porn, I'll talk about pornography in a little while. These things will affect your children. Do you know? Game of Thrones, popular show, lovely storyline, full of pornography. I speak to young people and they go, there's no porn in that. And I say, if you can say that, you've already desensitized your brain to accept what is deviant as normal. And that's a lot of our young people. Let's not kid ourselves. We need to be aware. 2,000 plus years ago, a guy, Apostle Paul, for those of you who are not Christians, that was an apostle. Paul was a Christian writing to the churches where he had worked. He was writing to a church in Philippi, and he said, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, think about these things. Isn't that a beautiful, fascinating congruence? 2,000 plus years ago, the Bible told us what you think about is going to affect your life. Today we just give it a name, we call it neuroplasticity. You see, you need to guide your kids. You know, you wonder, why did God make teen brains like this? I mean, it's God, right? Why did he make it like this? I think the angels asked that question, and God said, you know what? I'm going to give them an external control system. And he called that external control system parents. See, you didn't answer that. When I have a room full of young people and I say, and what did God call the external control system? They all go, parents. You see, they recognize it. They recognize that you are the external control system that God has given them. Be it. Be that parent who they want it. They're almost asking you to give him those boundaries. You know who their friends are. It's very important that you know that. Okay, so that's the brain. Let's get on and talk a little bit about identity. Next slide, thank you. Okay, in the book that we wrote called Teen Sex by the Book, in writing, that is not B-U-Y, that's B-Y, the book, the Bible. B-U-Y also, but anyway. What I did was, or what we did, was we went around and we chatted with like 14, 15, 16-year-olds in schools and youth groups. And we asked them questions like, what you have to do to be somebody with your friends, what you have to do to be significant in your world. You know, what does it take? And some of the things they were saying was this: you have to be like everyone else, but you also got to be liked by everyone else. And to be liked, in some way we have to be better than our friends, or we have to have more than. So we got to be better than, you know, sexier, cuter, hotter, cool. Can be hot and cool, and you've got to have better shredded abs or thigh gaps or something. You've got to have something that is to be better, or you've got to have more likes on your Facebook profile, or more, you know, designer clothes, something. In some way you have to be better. You are who you are. Your significance, therefore, is your sexuality on social media. You've got to be out there. What is the use of being better or looking cuter if you don't let the world know? I talked to one girl who said, everyone wants to be an Instagram queen, and adults just don't get it. You can be Instagram famous without being even known in the real world. This is it. Let's get out there. Let's be somebody. Our identity. In a recent research published last year from La Trobe University, where they talked to over about 3,000 young people years 10 and 11 and 12, they said over 50% of the students said they had received and sent sexually explicit text messages, sexting. And over 25% that they had sent and received pictures. That's the whole population. However, when they took those who were sexually active, they found that most of them, about 85%, had sent and received sexting, the explicit messages, and over about 70% had sent and received photographs, explicit photographs. In today's world, the sending of pictures, putting it on Instagram, putting it out there on social network, it's like a courtship behavior. And you need to be aware of that, of kids putting themselves out there and finding their identity in that exposure of their bodies. We need to be aware of that. And we need to think, what is the outcome of this body-focused, sexuality-focused identity? Are the kids tremendously happy with it? You know, we just look at the statistics. About 1 in 7, 4 to 5 to 17-year-olds have been assessed with some mental disorder. 1 in 4 children say they are unhappy with their lives. 42% of teen girls and 20% of boys have serious concerns with body image. Increasing numbers of girls and boys being hospitalized for self-harm. When you talk to girls, especially, they talk of what we call raunch culture, of sexualized body image as what they think they have to do for empowerment. And we can go on and on. And even 14-year-olds going and asking for surgery on their genitals. We call it labiaplasties and vaginoplasties, because they want to look cute. In some way, their genitals are not pretty. And we see the increase of bullying, or putting others down so they feel good. You see, the point is, I tell young people, you see, if you depend on being somebody by, you know, wanting to make yourself be better than or have more than, you'll be always depressed. Because, you know, and when I ask them why, they come back and they tell me, because there's always somebody else who's better than or who has more than. They answer it to me because they've been there and they know it. So can we do anything? Can I have the next slide? Thank you. Just the next. Next click. Thank you. Never mind, I'll just keep talking. We have to give our children an alternate model so they do not have to depend on a world-based identity. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, if you are a Christian, you already know this. because your children and you have an identity that you don't have to depend on the world. I tell your children, and if any of you have young children, in what age can they come tomorrow? Year 9 up. If you have anyone from year 9 up, send them back here tomorrow because we will be talking about this. It's so important. I tell them that, you know what, there is a psalm called Psalm 139 in which it says, you know, I knew you when you were knitted in your mother's womb. Your mom wasn't doing knitting, not with a ball of wool and two knitting needles. Mom and dad were actually making whoopee. They had no idea that you were being knit in your mother's womb. But you know what? God knew. And if that is not exciting for every one of you, that when you were in your mother's womb, before mom had that blood or urine test to know she was pregnant, God knew. God knew you, God named you. God knew you by name. That is your identity. Teach your children. Go back, you know, there we have it. And we, you know, you can just walk them through the creation. You are created for God. You are bought at a price. And therefore you belong to God. Take them to verses like 1 Corinthians 6, where it talks about your bodies are members of Christ. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which you received. You are not your own. You're bought at a price. Honor God with your body. Teach them how precious the body is. Their bodies are not commodities to be sold at a $2 shop. Their bodies are part of the body of Jesus that makes them precious. My dear brothers and sisters, if you are not a Christian, please just see that beauty that God gives you for that identity, that you don't depend on the world for your identity. You know who you are. 26 years ago, when my husband and I moved to Sydney, you know, I can just say it now, we faced a fair amount of racism. But you know what? It didn't matter. Because we knew we were brown. We didn't care that. But, you know, we were kind of worried if I was white. I mean, you know, but because we were Christians, we knew our identity was so set that it didn't matter if someone told me, get back into the gutter from which you just crept out. That it didn't matter that I could serve God irrespective of what the world said or did. That is what we need to teach our children. And if you are a non-Christian, that is what Christ offers us. An identity that doesn't matter on anything other than on knowing that we are created and we are saved and redeemed and we have a future that is not dependent. If your children know this, they won't care about anything that the world throws at them. Okay, so the sex talk. The next slide, thank you. Never too early, never too late. Otherwise, you'll be like this father who says, I think we had it the time to have the sex talk, and have the son say, okay, what do you want to know? So, let's start by thinking about sex. Next slide. Teens and sex. Now, as I said, we do a lot of research and we talk about three stages of this whole sex thing. Desire, falling in love, and sexual intimacy, and the bonding that goes with it. Firstly, desire. On this slide, I just want to talk about it in two ways. What does the brain tell us about desire and love and sexual intimacy and bonding? And what does the world tell us? So, desire is a chemical testosterone-driven urge in the brain. It kicks in at puberty. Remember what I told you? Volcano brain. The volcano brain erupts and you start getting sexy. You start feeling desire. Desire is an urge for sex. All it says is, I want sex. Hold on to that word. A want. It's an appetite. It's just like you sitting here right now going, I really want chocolate. You know, want. You need chocolate? I mean, I want chocolate, but look at me, I don't need chocolate. I mean, will I die if I don't chocolate? Get chocolate? No, I won't. I'd be amazed when I say this to young people, they say, yeah, we'll die if you don't get chocolate. But, you know, the reality is we don't die if you don't get chocolate. But the point is, it is a want. Desire is a want. Now, what you young people and you are hearing from culture, from world around us is that desire, stay with me here, being a natural urge, is therefore a need that must be fed and is a right, an individual right to be fed. You with me so far? So any desire, be it same sex, other sex, animal sex, you know, sex with myself, whatever, if I want it, it means that I need it, after it's a natural urge. Therefore, don't anyone tell me I can't have it, because then you are stopping me from having my rights, and that makes you evil. So whatever I desire, don't you try to stop me. Forget self-control, don't try to stop me. That's desire. Chemistry, worldview. What about falling in love? Those of you who've married, been married, currently in love, you know, remember that first time you were sitting in church, minister up here preaching on Ecclesiastes or something, and you looked around and there she was. And, oh my goodness, you had that heart palpitating, pupil dilating moment. You wanted her in your arms, by your side, in your bed, in your life. And, you know, you couldn't live without her. She was your life. That is the emotion. It's just a chemical. It's the chemical dopamine that's sprayed through your reward system. I particularly like that they call it dopamine because it makes you dopey. It pushes down another hormone, a chemical called serotonin. Serotonin is the same chemical that goes down in obsessive compulsive behavior. Love is an obsession. It also pushes down the parts of your brain that is involved with rational thinking. Remember thinking for somebody, what does she see in him? She doesn't see. Love is blind. Isn't that a lovely chemistry in your brain? It makes you motivated to be intimate with one person. It doesn't say to be sexual with one person. It looks at a person and says, you are special to me. I want to know you. I want you part of my life. It doesn't say, I want to use your body for me to have the best orgasm ever. It says, I want to honor you, I want to care for you, I want to build you up. That is what the emotion of love says. Now the word which your kids are hearing, the word, is if someone says, I love you, what they're really saying is, I want to use your body. I want to have sex with you. I speak to teenagers. And they say, but isn't it natural to have sex if you love? Love is an emotion. The action, which the Bible calls lust, has become absolutely linked. If I love, I must have sex. This is the message your kids are hearing. Love, action. Emotion, action. There's kind of almost no choice there. What about sexual intimacy? Intimacy, when you are sexually intimate, you bond. Oh, by the way, the love phase doesn't last for over about 2 years. Don't you just love that? Just enough time to get you to the altar and marry. Anyway, when you are sexually intimate with someone, you bond at a different level. Different chemicals, oxytocin, same one that bonds mother and baby when the baby suckles at the breast. Vasopressin, which is actually more in men, called the monogamy hormone. And so these go up when you are sexually intimate. So you have sexual intimacy, you have a chemical brain bond with that person. So when you break it, you actually have a brain pain because you're breaking up a chemical bond. And so you have sex with different people. You're forming little, what I call super glue bonds. You're leaving bits of yourself and taking bits of that person with you. By the time you decide to settle down, you are so confused at brain level. No wonder we are seeing such a lot of problems with relationships. So we are created to bond and stay bonded with one person. That's what we are created for. So, what has God got to say? Next slide, thank you. So we talked about the chemistry and we talked about the worldview. So your kids need to understand, you know, is God kind of a cosmic killjoy who just says, don't do it? I mean, just a boy, he just says, don't do it. And, you know, sex is so much of fun and God is so boring. And you Christians are like this homophobic, transphobic, bigoted Puritans who just say, don't have any fun. And the Bible is just a rule book that says, you know, like, don't eat prawns in Leviticus. I mean, what is it got to say to us? What's the big deal here? You see, we must clearly talk to our children as to the biblical view of sex. I tell your children, if you send them back tomorrow, they'll hear this, that I've read lots of sex book and the Bible is like the top sex book ever. It starts and ends with a marriage. Adam, Eve, Garden of Eden. God, what a place to make love. And God tells them, be fruitful and multiply. Was he telling them to plant apple trees and do mathematics? Oh, no. He was saying, get out there and make the best, have the best sex ever. And then he says, you know what? I'm going to give you the genitals that are so perfectly complementary. And I won't go there, but as an anatomist, I love genitals because they are so made for each other. And you know, God could have just cut the clitoris off the drawing board, but he left it there, the only organ in the body that's created only for pleasure. Don't we worship a wonderful God? Because God said this is powerful and precious and deeply personal. But I'm going to make it fun for you to follow my get out there and make babies command. I could have made it such that you got to fill a form in triplicate and send it to the angel of baby making and have a baby delivered. But no. I want you to have fun in keeping my commands. And so this deeply private sharing of these unique complementary structures, it's powerful. You all know the sealed section in the Bible, right? 8 chapters of erotic lovemaking between husband and wife. And for you, if you're non-Christians, going, wow, sex in the Bible. Yeah, Song of Songs, 8 chapters. Go home and read it, or borrow a Bible when you're leaving church if you're not a Christian and read it. You'll come back on Sunday once you've read that and you'll want to know about the rest of the Bible. It says clearly, love is as strong as death, it's jealousy unyielding as the grave, it burns like a blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Oh, what? The Bible talks about love. But 3 times in the Song of Songs it also says, watch out, beware, don't wake it up too early. Because if you wake it up too early, that very fire will burn you up. Because it's not something to be played with, a fire. Next slide. Deeply pleasurable. You know, talk to your children about what is this naked and no shame. Send your children back tomorrow. I tell them that we don't have time to do the exercise, but what would be really good would be to get someone up here and go completely naked. And we talk about, why would you get completely naked? One is, you are absolutely perfect. Gulp. Second, you love and trust everyone in the room. And they love you so much that they will find no fault in you. And ask them, do you love everyone in the room? No. Do you trust anyone? No. So I say, that's the point. The naked and no shame of marriage is a place where you can be vulnerable to the deepest soul part of you, where you can share your deepest soul and your body and be unashamed. I said, it's great when you're young and tight and taut. You just wait till you get to be 68 years old. Now, I'm really worried in Tasmania, because in Sydney, I can say when parts of you migrate to Melbourne and Tasmania. But I don't have any idea where things can migrate to from Tasmania. South Pole, you know. But that's the reality. And I tell them, this is what we wish for you. That marriage. That is why God says the pattern in marriage is one man, one woman for life. You know, the old words of the marriage, with my body I will honor you. That's what love is. the other honoring love. And that is why sex outside God's pattern is painful. Now, very briefly, in 10 minutes, I want to run through the questions that many of your kids will be asking. Next slide, thank you. What is sex? How far is too far? Very clearly, sexting, sending pictures, is sex. Because what you're doing is you are sharing your body, naked and no shame. Pictures, erotic sexting is a form of sexuality. What about holding hands and kissing? It's very sort of in between. But we talk about, to young people, about sexual arousal. What is sexual arousal? And if holding hands is making you sexually aroused, then you are teetering on that point of, should I be continuing? Now, I don't have time and I don't think it's necessary to tell you what sexual arousal is like, but please talk to your children. Tell them, especially boys. Boys have an inbuilt barometer. They know what's happening and you can talk to them. But girls, you've got to talk to them about what it means, how it feels to be sexually aroused. Talk to your children. You are the ones who have to talk, otherwise you're going to learn it from pornography. So you need to talk. Everything else there is a naked and no shame activity. Oral sex, anal sex, or even masturbation, fingering. Those who don't know fingering, it's touching the genitals. Everything is sexual activity. Be clear. Talk to your children. It is okay for you to use these words. They've been using it from the time they were 9 years old, or even younger now, primary school. Next slide. Isn't everybody doing it? This is the La Trobe University study. They talked to over 3,000, only 69%. I just love it that it's 69%. Don't you love it when sex research comes up with data like that? Are sexually active in any way? Actually, one of the kids, when I was showing them this slide, they said, is that for real? And then I thought, oops, yes. But look at that sexual intercourse, third dot point. A fourth of year 10, a third of year 11, and 50% of year 12 have had sexual intercourse. Now I put it to you, is that everybody? It's not. And young people, I have had kids come up to me and say, thank you for giving us that information. We feel really empowered by that. But that's something we hear all the time. But look at the last two dot points. 59% of sexually active students used a condom. Hello? Isn't everybody taught in school about condoms and safe sex? Oh, my volcano brain says I want to have sex with you. Oh, let's stop by and buy a condom, shall we? Says the wet rag. Ain't gonna happen. This is the reality. Unsafe sex, risky sex. Okay, there's clear evidence of that. And I tell young people, look at that last statistic. Almost a third of girls and a fifth of the boys said that those who are sexually active, it was coercion, rape, alcohol, drugs, unwanted sex. Don't be a statistic. For you, train your children, talk to them, don't let them be a statistic. Next slide, thank you. A number of other questions, I'm going to run through this very quickly. Isn't it unhealthy to be celibate? Isn't that a lovely word, celibate? So out of our vocabulary today. To not have sex, isn't it unhealthy? There is absolutely no evidence that not having sex is in any way psychologically or physically harmful. None. Nothing. Nil. I tell young people, I've been a doctor for over 40 years and a sexologist for most of that time. I've seen people die of lack of medication, drugs, healthcare, not one empirically reported case of death by lack of sex. Not one anywhere in the world. Nobody dies. On the other hand, there is a lot of evidence of a relationship between early onset of sexual activity and psychological distress, high risk taking, alcohol, drug use. That relationship we have. Nothing to say that not having sex is bad for you. Next, does this mean, therefore, that we shouldn't teach our children about contraception? No. Knowledge is power. We must teach our children about contraception, but, and you know, sex, having safe sex, but we must make them, give them the wisdom to be critical. We must give them the wisdom to make the choices. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we are not bonobo monkeys or chimpanzees. We are, children and us, created in the image of God, for those of you who are Christians, created in the image of God and given self-control. Even the wet rag is still there, self-control. I tell young people, self-control is like going to the gym, like a muscle. The more you practice, the more you can develop your self-control. So, you're not a dog. Dogs, when in heat, run and have sex. You have self-control, develop it. So, you teach contraception, you teach your children, they should know. But they should also be wise. They should know that abortion is killing, is murder of a baby. They know that the morning after pill is an abortifacient. Don't have time to go into all that, but be wise. Teach wisdom. Next slide. Is it possible to get pregnant without having sexual intercourse? These are questions I have asked. Actually, yes. Because what happens is that when the girl is aroused, the genitals are swollen and they are moist. We all know that, those of us who have had sex. And so when you ejaculate outside, look, you need only one sperm. And they're swimmers, Olympic par excellence. So they can get in and you can get pregnant. And this is the reality. We need to talk to our children about this. Next, thank you. Is masturbation harmful? Is it a sin? The Bible does not say thou shalt not masturbate. The Bible talks about a man called Onan and something called, you know, what happened. He was, the problem there was God told him to do something that at that cultural time was the accepted thing. His brother died and he was told, have sex with your brother's wife so that the line of the family. And he said, no, I don't like to do that. So he pulled out before he ejaculated. He didn't masturbate. He actually did coitus interruptus. So there's nothing in the Bible that says thou shalt not masturbate. But there is the principles of self-stimulation. So the point is, you talk to young people, what I say is, look, it feels good. Your genitals were made to feel good. So naturally, you find it, boys find it early, it's kind of hanging around, girls have to go looking, but when you find it and it feels good, of course you touch it. If it feels great to rub our nose, we'll all be sitting here rubbing our nose. But it ain't feel so good. So it feels good, enjoy it. So that's, but the point is, that's not the problem. The problem is really hard to do that without thinking sexual thoughts. Now, for some people, I mean, looking over the river, the bridge, that's so beautiful, positively orgasmic. I mean, you know, maybe some people can, or the, you know, the breeze through the gum trees, and they say they can. But, you know, the reality is most people masturbate to sexual fantasy. You need, young people and you need to understand that just feeling desire is not the sin. We're made to feel desire. So, I tell young people, you're walking, you're a guy, you see a cute girl, and you go, oh, that's cute. That's the normal testosterone kicking in. It's what you do about it. If you run into the nearest toilet and masturbate while building a fantasy around it, that is what makes it lust. You see the difference? Our children mustn't grow up feeling guilty for feeling sexual thoughts. They must feel very clearly that the control of it is what matters. The other thing, of course, is masturbation can become compulsive. It can become a habit that kids especially do whenever they can't sleep, they're bored. You know, parents say, oh, my little five-year-old sits on the couch with the TV on and plays with their genitals. Well, hello, train them to play with their teddy bear instead. I'm actually serious, because what happens is they're sitting there, they're like zombies, the TV is on, the hands got to go somewhere, you know, so train them to do something else, and I'm happy to talk more about that. Next, thank you. Can I catch an STI if I'm on the pill or if I'm using the condom? The condom only covers the shaft of the penis. You can get vaginal you can get genital warts, you can get herpes, you can get pubic lice. I said this, in a girls' school, and the girls said, "Oh, we'll never get pubic lice." What do you think? Because they all shave their genitals. They all know it, but they're too shy to say it. Yeah, so because girls, we say we shave our genitals, we don't get pubes, we don't get pubic lice. Ever since then, I think pubic lice are now an endangered species. But anyway, the point is you can get STIs even using a condom. And of course, you get a pill. This is fairly recent statistics. If you look at the green line, that's the 15 to 19 year olds. Chlamydia is a sexually transmitted infection, which is almost, you know, very high rates in teenagers. The problem is there's hardly any symptoms, but especially in girls, it leads to infertility. We are seeing an increase of chlamydia in the throat, an increase of chlamydia around the anal region, and that's we are seeing more and more in teenagers today. Next slide. I want to spend just, I know we are almost out of time, but pornography, I just want to talk two more things with you. Porn is today the sex educator of our children. The average age of porn exposure in Australia is 11 years, which means there are primary school kids who are being seen, shown pornography. Pornography is anything that is sexually explicit, created to titillate. It's not just on the computer, it's on their mobile phones. It's reading, it's books, it's 50 Shades of Grey. This is all pornography. Porn hijacks the sexual pathways for everyone, not just for children. Whatever age you are, exposure to pornography creates neural reward pathways. So it's like creating a new pathway, a pornified desire pathway. That becomes your desire pathway. After a while, you need more and more stimulus. You are desensitized. And after a while, normal sex becomes boring. Your partner, another woman or a man, is no longer exciting you on the quick reward of that one press, one button, one swipe satisfaction that gives you that ultimate high hit. It is an addictive behavior, although we don't call it an addiction. In today, we see that porn, girl, boys who are using porn are see girls as a commodity. They accept it as coercion, force, sexual violence as normal. I speak to boys who say, "How do we know what girls like unless we watch porn?" No girl wants to be a porn star. Girls tell me our boyfriends want us to groan like porn stars. Our boyfriends want us to do, and they say things that I don't like to say. Sexual acts, and say our boyfriends want to do this and this. Lesbian porn is one of the commonest, one of the most popular genres of porn that boys are watching. What is it that we are doing to our young people's brains? See, the good news is, this is, the brain is wired, but the good news is that what is wired can be rewired. It takes time. It's hard for a young person to do it on their own. In today's world, almost 100% of young men would have been exposed to porn. One third and rising of porn users are women. This is the reality of our world. Porn is a destroyer of relationships and of marriages. Happy to take more questions. Just one more issue. Questions around gender. The rainbow. We owned the rainbow first, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Genesis 9:13, I, God, have set my rainbow in the clouds. It will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. We owned the rainbow. God created man and woman. Why are we so afraid about it? These are some of the questions our teenagers ask. I'm not interested in sex. Am I asexual? Asexual basically means not interested in sex. 10-year-old who comes up to me and says, "I'm not interested in sex, am I asexual?" I said, "Darling, at your age, everybody should be asexual. I hope you stay asexual for a long time." You know, kids wake up, the volcanoes wake up at different stages. In my book, Growing Up by the Book, we talk about that. Some kids get sexual early, some get late. Even if you stay asexual through life, you may be one of the people who's just gifted for singleness. So what? You won't die just because you're not having sex. Why is it a bad word that you're not having sex? I love someone my own sex. I care for my bestie, who's my same sex. I'm using that word deliberately there. If I care for someone my same sex, if I have a really, really good friend, and I love this person, am I homosexual? Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we have lost the ability of understanding intimate friendships between same sex and other sex. Children are sexualizing friendships when they're in primary school. Two girls are friendly, or they must be lesbians. Two guys are very friendly. Little boys, oh, they're so gay. Why are we doing this? Why are we allowing it? To teach our children, you know, it's so important. And transgender is, I'll tell you in a moment, pansexual is a person who, I'm giving you these words because these are words that kids will, at one lady I talked to who's a grandmother, to women's talk, her granddaughter came home and said, 7-year-old, I think I'm a pansexual. A pansexual is somebody who's just attracted to male, female, everything. At 6 years, you better be a pansexual and just be friends with everybody. Can you see how that language needs to be looked at? So, intersex. Next slide, thank you. Sorry. Gender is incredibly complex. We live in a world that tells our children, you've got to experiment. That it's my body, I can do what I want, I can even make my body what I want. Gender is incredibly complex, and I just want to leave you with this thought, that we need to understand that firstly, there is a biology, and if things go wrong with the biological development of the body, you have intersex and problems with gender development. This is the biology. Then you have, in some people, where there is a problem between your biology is one, but your brain tells you you are the other. This is what we call gender dysphoria. Transgender is an umbrella term that covers the people with gender dysphoria, and also anybody who has a problem where their behavior, their identity, is not in keeping with their biological sex. I want to just finally give you the sexual, same-sex sexuality or sexual orientation. Now, when we talk about same-sex sexuality, and please stay with me here because this is something all of us need to understand, and that is that we talk about three categories of same-sex sexuality. There is same-sex attraction. Attraction is a desire. Remember, go right back to what I talked about, desire. I want to have sex with someone of my same sex. Same-sex behavior, like any behavior, is a choice. And the third aspect is an identity. Who do I identify as for myself? Who is my cultural group? Can you see that? Because in our culture, that's all together. If I feel, I must do. Because if I want, it's natural, I must live the life. As a church, we should be very clear about this. That there may be some people for whom there is an innate attraction. But all our desires are messed up. So this is a 2-hour seminar on gender in 30 seconds for you, and I'm happy to take questions. See, our children must know that they are not defined by their sexuality or anything else. We've talked about identity. Next slide. So, next slide, thank you. Next slide. Just a few hot tips for you. Sex education is taught and caught. So demonstrate and talk, be available, approachable, and authoritative in setting the boundaries. In a survey in 2014, when kids were asked about parents, 62% said parents are too distracted to listen to them. What do you think the parents were doing? On their computers or texting. How can you demonstrate to the kids? Be available to them. Share your beliefs and values, give them a clear identity. Sex is more than just sex. Show your children that intimacy matters. Life is more than just sex. Life is about integrity, promise keeping. Talk about these. Watch for teachable moments. They come up all the time, television, newspaper, just billboards. And whatever happens, God forgives and you can too. be there to pick up the pieces. Find someone else, an auntie, an uncle, who cousin, who can support you in supporting your child. Next slide. And finishing up, in 1 Timothy, here is a trustworthy saying, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Accept your children's. Doesn't matter even talking to your kids about things that you did that were crazy. But you're not perfect. It is okay. It is okay to share with your kids. Because you're a forgiven sinner. We all are. And it's important that our kids understand. Because, next, thank you. God accepts us. Our kids need to know God accepts us exactly as we are. But he loves us too much to leave us where we are. And our kids need to understand this just as we need to understand it. That is the message we need to take to our children. They have an identity in Christ. Sex is a beautiful, powerful, precious commodity, not to be just given away. And God accepts them, whoever they are, whatever they are, whatever they look like, whatever they've done, accepts us and them. And therefore we can come. My dear brothers and sisters, if you're not a Christian and you're sitting here thinking, I want to know more, I'm sure the ministers will be more than happy to talk to you. Because if you think that we've said something that the Bible says about sex is something, a good message, well, you know, the Bible's got a lot more to say about the rest of life too. So maybe you'd want to find that. And if any of you have got kids who are about year nine and above, and you want to send them back here tomorrow, there's a leaflet. There's leaflets in your seat, so take that along. Tell your kids, you want to learn about sex, get in there tomorrow. So, a day out of school, who cares? They're going to have fun and pick up the flyers. And just can we have the next one? So the three books, I was asked to quickly tell you about them. They're on sale there. The first book we wrote was Teen Sex by the Book. It was written for 15 plus. And that's the book, I mean, I don't know whether any of you know that public schools in New South Wales, it's a banned book. It was never used, but they banned it. Because apparently telling young people not to have sex till they're married is a very harmful thing to tell young people. So, but it's, I love it, it's banned. I love being blacklisted. I would have hated being whitelisted. So, it's very exciting. Salman Rushdie and Patricia Wirakon, blacklisted. Oh, you know. And the best sex for life is my, when I was doing therapy, people were asking me. So it goes from the engagement period to the nursing home, which is where my husband and I will be very soon. So it's all about life, best sex in a lifestyle perspective. Then I was having people asking me, what about younger kids? So Growing Up by the Book was written for kids between about 9 and 14, which is written about, it's more about parental communication, growing up, sexuality, and the first part is about sex and communication. So if you're buying that, you read it, because there's lots of questions. Talk to mom and dad, talk to mom and dad. Second half of the book is more like a glossary of terms. The other one, Empire's Children, is my first creative writing. No, it's not in the bookstore, but you can look at it on my website. It's set in the tea plantations of Sri Lanka. It's romantic fiction. I'm a sexologist. So that's my email, if any of you want to email me about anything, and my website and Twitter. Thank you. Sorry, I went 8 minutes over.
I know, not clapping me. So we're going to have a quick break now to get some tea or coffee, sort of decompress a lot of that information, process it a bit. We'd love to be able to come back here and have some time for some Q&A, because no doubt there's a lot of questions that have come out of that. There's plenty on the phone already. If you have more questions, the number will be up there. So it's now about 22. What say we take about 5 minutes to have a tea or coffee? Feel free to grab it, take it back to your seats, and then we'll gather back here so we have as much time as possible to ask Patricia and Des some questions. Thanks, guys.
Great, okay.
Okay, we might make our way back in so we can start on the questions, please.
Up the front. How about I won't get any questions?
If you just want to grab a seat, that'd be great.
I think I'll all go to Patricia. They'll all go to Patricia and then she'll give them to me. Anyway.
Sorry? What is your answer? What is your question? Actually, I think it's what age. Is it? Yeah, it's on, but it's not... Oh, really? So I shouldn't go to the toilet?
Okay, let's all grab some seats, please. Lots of questions.
Yeah, let's move them a long way forward. And we might also move the tea station. No, that's fine.
Okay, excellent. Just as a quick word, we did say we were aiming for a 9 o'clock finish, but there's a ton of questions. If you feel as though you need to get home at 9, certainly no hard feelings from us at all. More than have our blessing, you can do that. We might go over by 10 or 15 minutes just because we have a lot of questions, there's a lot of stuff to talk about. So no pressure to stay, but if you'd love to stay, love to keep asking questions, we're more than happy to do that because there's a lot of things to think through. So hopefully we're not keeping any babysitters beyond time or anything like that. As a first question, I think one of the most common questions we have is about what is age appropriate to start talking to kids. So when do we start talking to them? Do we start talking to them at 5 or 6? And then as the kids get older, say they might be in year 8 or 9, what sort of conversations are we having then? So if you could give us some age appropriate stuff to think of through. Oh, Ralph, is it the book table?
Is before they go to primary school, you will be teaching them the safety, you know, care of your body, good touch, bad touch. But today we have to also get our kids ready when they go to primary school to face porn. You have to be aware that in primary school our kids are being exposed to pornography. And if they are exposed to pornography, it is very, very traumatizing. Some kids get just totally traumatized. There was one kid who was shown a man having sex with a donkey or something, and she actually had to go for psychological treatment to get over that. So you need, and I tell parents, just do a 3-pointer. Just tell them, teach them that if you see something accidentally, I had a year 5 boy saying you can Google pretty pussycats and you get onto porn sites. If you accidentally see something on your device or somebody shows you something, just train them to say this is not good, this is not healthy, I'm not looking at it. You will have to practice it with them. I'm not saying show them pictures, but tell them if somebody shows you something, say this. Now what are you going to say? This is what you say. Second point, if it is your own device, put it off, because sometimes these things circulate, so put it off. Third, and this is most important, immediately talk to someone. So if you're at home, talk to a mom, auntie, somebody. If you're at school, talk to a teacher. You know, you're not dobbing. You might say, oh, I don't want to dob in my friend, but the reality is you're not dobbing in. You're actually helping your friend, because this is so bad for that person, your friend. So teach, we have to, sadly, teach not just your body, protect your body, good touch, bad touch. We also have to get our kids ready for porn at that preschool age. As they get into 7, 8, 9, 10, they are, with puberty ages coming down, by about 10 years, they are hitting puberty, which is why we wrote Growing Up by the Book. So, which is about talking to them about how their body is developing, you know, the standard things, but also continuing the porn talk and talking to them about what happens in the body, what's the sexual response. And today, sadly, but the reality is that we've got to be talking about gender. Your kids are going to be hearing transgender, asexual, pansexual, all 52, 54 categories of Facebook they're going to be hearing. So, you know, you've got to be able to answer and talk to your kids about those by the time they get. How do you do it? You know, it's not always, not in every home that sex is a dinner table conversation. That's only in our home. But the reality is there's teachable moments all around you. Use teachable moments. Sometimes, you know, what happened in school today? And they'll tell you. There's a child who, you know, someone says that Jim is now, has to be called Jane. This is happening in schools. You know, the whole transgender, transsexual phenomenon. Or, you know, two girls said that they were really good friends and they want. So use those as teachable moments. Don't just say, I don't want to talk, you know, so use it. For that, you've got to be knowledgeable. So get informed yourself and talk to your kids. If you haven't started talking to your kids by the time they're 10 or 11, don't worry. Even if your kid is 16, start now. But if your kids are younger, don't wait. It's never too early. Do you want that?
No.
Okay.
Des is actually the pretty face on the panel here.
Mm-hmm. Not even that.
Do we have a roll? We might. We have a follow-up question there. Do you want to just have a quick one? And
yeah, I feel I may have missed the teachable moment as a grandmother. I was driving down a particularly twisty Tasmanian road, and my grandson in the back, who was then almost six, said, Nanny, how are babies made? Just like that. And all I could remember was that line about, you know, age appropriate, but I couldn't quite remember what was age appropriate for a six-year-old. And then I saw something vague about when a mommy and a daddy love each other and special things happen or something. And then he said, but exactly what happens? So how specific do you need to be at what age?
You know, what you actually did was right. You start with the simplest, and then you go from there. Because there is also a worry that you don't, you know, a child comes and asks you, Mommy, where did I come from? And then you give this detailed diagram and description. And then the child looks at you and says, well, I actually wanted to know whether I was from India or Sri Lanka. You know, so one of the things we say is, find out what exactly they already know. You know, I was talking to one minister couple we are very close to, and her six-year-old came and was talking and just was chatting about things, and the older brother said, where do babies come from? And the six-year-old turned and said, oh, surely you know that's when daddy puts his penis into mom's vagina. And the big brother was like, really? So some kids pick up somewhere, of course. I was also concerned as to where she might have heard that, and we had a bit of a discussion around that. The six-year-old seemed a bit, but that's another story. But the reality is finding out where they heard it. Because if a six-year-old actually says that, like this little girl said, you need to know where she heard that. Where did that conversation come from? Is somebody shown her porn? Is something happening in the playground? You know, is it even maybe bordering on some form of sexual interference or something, or somebody telling her something inappropriate? So as a parent, you know, if you think it is inappropriate, you should go to the school and check up what's happening in the school. This is what I told the mother. I said, you can't just ignore this. You've got to go to school and find out what's happening. So that is your right too. So age appropriate means finding out what they already know and then telling them. I was just another quick anecdote. This mother, I did a talk like this, and a preschool mom. So she goes and teaches the right parts of the body. So in a couple of weeks, she gets a call from preschool or primary school, probably preschool, and the teacher says, your son in the playground said that he has a penis. So this wise mother says, really? Well, what do the other boys have? It is okay if your child uses the right word. Do you have anything?
Excellent.
I think one of the probably the next most common questions has to do with kids touching and age-appropriate ways of talking to them. How firm do you need to be as parents for younger kids and also for older kids, and how can we do the correction stuff on that?
So we're talking about masturbation, genital touching,
yes.
You know. So, as you know, it's okay to tell children, even when they're young, about God made parts of our body really special, and these special parts feel good because God made them to feel good. But that doesn't mean that we've got to keep touching all the time because it feels good. So to recognize that it's not dirty and bad. It's a good part of your body. It's made for pleasure, but pleasure in a particular circumstance. It's God makes it so special. I'm talking like talking to little kids. He makes it so special that it's made for like mommy and daddy to enjoy. Like when you're older and you're mummies and daddies, and that's the time you really enjoy it. So, but it feels good. So what can you do then? So for little ones, like I said, distraction is important, because very often it's just plain boredom. They're just sitting around, they found something that's fun. Why wouldn't you do it? I mean, why wouldn't you? I mean, we would do it too. If it was just, you have nothing else to do and it's just there and it feels fun. We do it. But the reality is that you've got to, once having said that you don't, you know, it's something nice, but you don't just do it all the time, you've got to be able to distract. That's very important. The other thing is the positive reinforcement. And this really works for many kids. And that is that, yes, darling, I know that, you know, sometimes when do they do it? What is it? I mean, is it before they go to bed or when they're sitting watching television? And he said, look, when you feel like doing it and you don't, you know, let's give yourself a gold star. Cheat and put a few extra gold stars. But anyway, give yourself a star, a positive reinforcement. And when you've got like 10 gold stars, we'll do something special. So give them a positive reinforcement in building a behavior. When a kid's older, look, you can just talk to them about what we talked about. You know, it's a good thing. Your penises and vaginas and all are good things. But, you know, look, it can become a very compulsive behavior and you don't use it. Because in the long term, Christian, if you're talking to a Christian kid, your child's Christian teenager, you can take them to the Bible, which says clearly that the male, 1 Corinthians 7 or something, the husband's body belongs to the wife and the wife's body belongs to the husband. 1 Corinthians 7. So sex is a couple's activity. And when you make it a solo activity, when you get married, it's hard to then suddenly switch into a couple activity mode. It's kind of easier to say, my body, I know what I satisfies me, I'll just satisfy myself, then I'll just lie here and, you know, let things happen. Or I'll just have sex for the sake of sex. So it can affect your long-term relationship. So a teenager can understand that kind of thinking. So you train them to use, not to use masturbation like a Panadol or something. No, I can't sleep, I masturbate, I want to sleep, I masturbate, I got a bad maths mark. I masturbate, my mom's grounded me for not taking the garbage out, I masturbate. So it can become compulsive. So you just got to be sure that they understand that. And they can when they're older.
Next question.
Anything else?
Next question said, is there any website you can recommend? I'm presuming that's for advice.
There's no websites, but you know what I'd really recommend? Buy the book.
The books.
I'm not just doing it as a sales pitch. It is a sales pitch, but I'm not really doing it as a sales pitch. But because we wrote it specifically for that purpose, especially for the younger kids, the growing up by the book. And still got it as a bestseller. Not just because it was written specifically to meet that gap of communication between parents and that pre-teen age. It's a really difficult age. And a lot of that glossary bit is like parents saying, thank you so much. Because you got our son coming, walking in and saying, what's a transgender? And we go, transgender, yes. And we can talk about it. And even the masturbation and bits we've got there.
Speaking of transgender and the other sexual things that are very different in gender today, a couple of questions about how do we talk to kids about that, how do we do that pastorally, working through some of those issues. Is there a less than a 30-minute answer to that question?
Do you want to give it a try?
How about you go first?
Okay, well, I think we need to be clear. Look, with little kids, whatever age they are, as Christians, we need to be clear that the Bible is clear about gender is a binary concept. Now, of course, you don't tell a 5-year-old gender is a binary concept, but you know, God created man and woman. You can explain Genesis. You know, you can talk about boy, girl, very different. You know, bodies generally the same, but just one bit really different. And you can talk about God's good creation. And then you can talk about, you know, the whole Bible as a playing out that binary male, female, this. Pick from there. The rest of the Bible, how would you talk to children about the binary nature?
Oh, well, certainly, well, Genesis 1 would be an obvious go-to place when you're talking about that. And certainly, I mean, as much as the Bible has a concept of gender per se, as opposed to sex, i.e. male and female, it's consistent in its mm-hmm. binary nature.
But even Jesus was clearly male, isn't he?
Mm.
I mean, like, even when the angel told Mary, you will have a son, it was always like clearly male, female. And the marriage concept of Christ and the church, it's always that male and female. So it's even little kids can understand that. And then even little kids can understand that things in this world are messed up. And so things get messed up, darling. And so people, some people, you know, are not born with their bodies, you know, perfect. Like there are people born who are blind, and some people don't have an arm or a leg. And in some people, their genital bits, you know, the bits, the boy-girl bits are not perfect. And that's called intersex, and you know, they might be those. And then there are some people whose brains tell them they are one thing, while the bodies say they are something else. And you know, that's sad. It's a very sad thing. And you know, God also feels really, really sad about this. And you know, so in a way, we need to groan with what God groans about. And we, as a church, really, we should do that. We should be able to groan for what hurts the heart of God. And gender is broken. And brokenness is painful in the world. And so then you also say, like, you know, here, you know, mommy, daddy, we love each other. Now, you know, there are some people who, for whom this isn't working this way. And some boys think they're attracted to boys, and girls think they're attracted to girls. And yeah, that's not the way God wants it to be, but we do see it in the world. So you can explain it at that level. Because they're going to see it. And they're going to hear it in their schools. Sorry? Mm-hmm. What if your child is? Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Can you just repeat maybe a little bit of that question so everyone can catch it?
Did you get that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so I think, Joe, if I've heard the question correctly, so that works when you're talking about children on the outside, so to speak, or the outside
question,
of your family.
Yeah.
What about if it's your child, or what about if it's a child if you're part of a church community within the church community, because there are statistics, and I think I've got this right, this is what you said, that for kids who grow up in churches, particularly conservative churches, where they're constantly being told, look, there's male and female and that's it, but they don't feel that way, those kids are at elevated risk of self-harm, suicide, etc. Now, I'm just repeating the question. Have I got that? Yeah?
Mm-hmm.
And so again, just for the purposes of the recording, I'll repeat that. In other words, kids in Christian contexts who feel gender confusion later in life seem to actually fare worse than kids in a secular environment later on when it comes to things like self-harm, etc. Oh, at the time. Okay, pardon me. Yes, pardon me. Yeah, okay.
This is a big issue. It's really a pastoral issue. So I'm going to ask you two what you think the pastoral issues are here, because it's really a pastoral issue.
Yeah.
Because in a church, like you were saying, your church is about 300. Okay, so if you're a 300 church, if the Australian statistics say, and I'm only talking same-sex sexuality here, right? Forget the transgender. Same-sex sexuality, about 3% of Australian population would say they're same-sex attracted. So if you've got 300 people in your church, that would mean that at a minimum, you might have about 9, 10 people who would feel in some way that sort of feeling. Mm. So what is a pastoral response here?
Approach. I mean, a couple of thoughts on that. In some ways, in no particular order. The first thing I think churches need to be very careful to do is not to, and if they're doing it, to stop talking about us and them. There's so much hype about the forces of the gay lobby and how we have to adopt a siege mentality to stop all this kind of stuff. You'll hear churches very explicitly talk about homosexual people and people who are same-sex attracted but not yet in homosexually physically active relationships as them, and then there's us. And that's just nonsense. Of course we are going to have people who are same-sex attracted in our churches and in our families. And we need to speak accordingly so that we're not denying that. Secondly, I think it's really important that we don't undermine or say that those feelings of confusion are not significant and profound for those people. I think just saying, oh, it's a phase, it may be, but it may not be. I'm not a sexual health professional, so there's no way in the world I'm going to be passing judgment on whether someone is going through a phase or not, at all. And particularly in areas of things like, say, gender identity confusion, the Bible would teach me to expect that if someone feels confusion about their gender identity, that that will be deeply painful, because the concept of gender goes just so deep. It's not something that's ancillary or on the side of me as I am as a person, but it is. It's something very core to who I am. And so, if people are going, I don't know what sex I am, that's going to be deeply distressing. And so, never to undermine that. Thirdly, it's going to be important to deal with it slowly, I suppose, but also to say to people. That there might not be a solution, a complete solution for this feeling, and that in a sense, and you need to be very careful in saying this, that that's okay. That feeling of dissociation in their own body is clearly painful. The world is telling them, or the media or whatever, all the cliches, is telling them, well, there has to be a complete answer for this right now. And that may well be, well, get surgery, accept it, or whatever. I think as Christians we want to say, we live in a broken world where there won't be complete answers, and that's the case for all of us in all of our brokenness, whether it be sexual or otherwise. And part of discipleship is learning to cope with that, but also learning to support people in that, and not just say, oh well, I'm really sorry, you can't do that. Now you're on your own. Those people are going to need significant support. I think finally I'd want to be saying, although, and I'm again using the example of gender dysphoria, if that's the correct term.
Correct.
Oh, good. that, yes, it's very important to identity, but as God never says no to something without giving you a better yes, and that our identity, although sexuality is important, our identity can actually be found in Christ, and that's where it needs to be found, and that people of all shapes and sizes and of all gender orientations have indeed found a deeper identity and a comfort in Christ, even though there are still admittedly unresolved issues for them in their sexuality, which they have learnt to live with. There's some thoughts.
Yeah, and thank you. And I just listening to him thinking, you know, to have that deep compassion of the heart of Christ. I mean, that compassion and that groaning, as I would say, of, you know, that the people really feel that pain. And so I feel the compassion, but still we need to be able to stand on the conviction that God created male and female. But in this broken world, there is all this gender confusion and other confusion, and we groan with you and we will walk with you. I think, and it's that walking with people that the church still needs to pull up and do. Because, I don't know, it doesn't seem like we are doing a very good job. Because like you said, I mean, the statistics is sort of not quite clear that in church they were out and, you know, they're secular. So that stats is not that clear. But the reality is that the church isn't, I don't think they're doing a very good job, because I speak to gay men, lesbian women who just say that, you know, their churches just basically told them, you know, you're not accepted, or you know, because the message, you know, that they get when you come to church and you hear a sermon that says homosexuality, you know, you're preaching 1 Corinthians 6, that all these things, you know, you guys have done, but, you know, you were washed. So if you're homosexual or you're greedy or whatever, but they only hear that if you're a homosexual, then you're a sinner. So the whole thing about what I talked about attraction and behavior and identity, you don't hear that, you know, that even if you're struggling with it, you're not living in the life, but you're struggling, I'm a sinner. Of course, what they're not hearing is that we are all got our desires messed up. We are all equally sinners, because none of us have absolutely, I don't, have clear desires, clean desires, that will only be when we get to heaven kind of thing. So we don't hear that, isn't it? I don't know, you guys are the ministers.
And one of the reasons why Des is sitting up here, apart from the fact that he's a good looking man, is that Patricia is going to go back to Sydney in a couple of days, and so as a community, we need to be at least available to have this on the table to talk about.
Mm-hmm.
It's not because we have the answers necessarily, but this stuff's got to be able to be discussed. Not just the transgender stuff, but all of it is part of, I guess, what we need to figure out as part of the groaning and wrestling with what life looks like in a somewhat broken world, but in light of what Jesus has done. And so that's got to at least be on the table for us, for me and Des, and for the other pastors in this room as well. So might bring up some interesting work for us to do, but that's part of what we want to be able to do in the community. It's now after 9:15. That's later than we said we'd finish. I think we could probably easily go to 10, but out of respect for everyone here, we might call that the end of the questions, but allow you to hang around to grab the books if they sound like that's really helpful stuff. Maybe ask Patricia a few questions and to continue that conversation. If that's something we need to do as a community, we'd love to be able to do that as well. Very much thanks to Patricia, thanks to Des for taking part in this. Do very much appreciate that. If you have further questions, if you'd like to know a bit more about us as a community, there is a bit of information about our church. If you want to know that, there'll be that in front in the pews. Feel free to take that, certainly don't have to. There's also information about tomorrow morning for your kids year 9 and up, if you'd like to send them along. Not only stuff about sex, but stuff about the Bible and what that looks like as well. Otherwise, we're very glad to have you. Thanks for being here tonight, and we hope it's been helpful. Let's give Patricia a hand.